Tonight I'm going to be continuing my sermon from this morning called The Jews and Their Lies. Where I get that title is 1 John chapter 2, which we read this morning. 1 John 2:22 said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So when the Bible says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" what he's saying is that's the biggest liar that there is one who would tell you that Jesus is not the Messiah, because Christ means Messiah. And someone who will tell you such a lie and be such a brazen liar, as Judaism teaches this myth that there's some other Messiah coming and that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. And, you know, I preached about it last Sunday night, how ridiculous that is in light of Old Testament scripture. Would it surprise you that they tell us many other lies as well? And so that's why I'm preaching on the Jews and their lies. Now, just to give you the review from this morning, I'm not going to re-go over the points. But lie number one was that they believe the Torah or the Old Testament. Not true. Number two, they say that the Talmud is the Word of God. That's a lie. Number three, they teach that God is both male and female. That's a lie. That's New Age mysticism of the Kabbalah. Number four, they teach that the Jews did not kill Jesus, which is a lie. And then number five, they teach that Christianity is responsible for the Nazi Holocaust. And they try to use that to silence people from just telling the truth about their religion by declaring that you're hateful, you're of the Nazis, and, you know, all this ridiculous thing. Obviously, we would never approve of the Nazis or the communists, for that matter. You know, obviously, there have been all kinds of genocides throughout the 20th century, and we approve of none of them, and we don't believe in violence. But tonight, I want to get into the sixth lie, which is that the land of Palestine belongs to them. You know, this is the lie of the Jews today. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3, and let's examine their claim from Scripture. They say that the land of Palestine belongs to them, and it's a lie. Now, Christians will also repeat this, and in fact, you almost hear this more from Christians than Jews. Christians will tell you, hey, God promised them that land. That land belongs to them. They have a right to that land according to Scripture. Well, that is a lie, because the Bible is very clear that that promise of that land unto the Jews was always conditional upon their faith and obedience to God. Always. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3. This is talking about that original generation that left Egypt with Moses after they'd been in bondage for 400 years. Look down at verse 17. It says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt with Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. That's their land. No, they weren't allowed to enter into it because of the fact that they did not believe. That's what the Bible says. Now, after 40 years and after all of their carcasses fell in the wilderness, every person who was above 20 years of age died and did not go into the promised land, all the men of war, that is. Even Moses himself died before going into the promised land. Then there arose the next generation of their children who did believe the Lord, and they went with Joshua into the promised land, and they inherited that promised land. But what happened? Over the years, they turned away from the Lord. They sought after other gods. And as a punishment, they were removed from that promised land. Just as God promised would happen. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. God told them that if they turned after other gods and did not obey his commandments, that they would be removed from the promised land. And that happened to the children of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded and took them captive. Well, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, after they had turned back to the Lord in their hearts, God brought them back into the promised land because they'd had a change of heart. And we read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah, the people coming back, rebuilding the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, and being in that promised land once again. Then when Jesus Christ came, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, he prophesied that as a result of them rejecting him, that their temple and their city would be destroyed. he gave a parable about it. And he talked about how their city would be burned and how the temple would be destroyed. And it all was fulfilled in A.D. 70. In the year A.D. 70, the Romans came in, destroyed the temple, and as Jesus Christ prophesied, there was not one stone left upon another. And as Jesus said, their house was left unto them desolate. And their city was destroyed. And the temple was destroyed, and they were scattered into all nations. And that's going to become important later in the sermon. But look down at your Bible in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." So here, God's telling them in the Mosaic Law that if they turn back to God after they're scattered, after they're in captivity, he'll bring them back. That's what he did in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So let's just go back and go through the history quickly. First of all, children of Israel don't believe the Lord, they can't go in the promised land. Then they believe the Lord, they're allowed to go in the promised land. They turn away from the Lord, they're removed from the promised land into Babylon. They turn back to the Lord, they're put back into the promised land. They turn away from Jesus Christ, and they're removed from the promised land. And then in 1948, they all believed on Jesus Christ, and that's why they're back in the promised land today, because they have turned unto the Lord with all their heart. You know that isn't true. So how can people say, oh, God brought them back to the promised land? The Christians will teach today that they are in the promised land as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy when God said he would bring them from all nations. Now, here's what boggles my mind. People fail to rightly divide the word. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's a good way to divide the word, Old Testament and New Testament. That's a great way to divide the word. But not only that, you will have people today that will quote things from Jeremiah and Ezekiel about them coming back from all the nations where they'd been scattered, and they'll say that's what happened in 1948. Otherwise, where's the fulfillment of this prophecy? Here's what people don't understand. They don't realize that when Jeremiah is speaking in the book of Jeremiah, they were just about to go into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar. They hadn't even done that yet. And when Ezekiel is speaking, they had just gone into that captivity. So both Jeremiah and Ezekiel are speaking at the beginning of that Babylonian captivity, or shortly before that Babylonian captivity. And so, of course, there are all kinds of prophecies saying, I'm going to bring you back from the nations where you've been scattered. That's what he did 70 years later. Those prophecies have already been fulfilled over 2,500 years ago. Those prophecies were fulfilled long before the time of Christ. But people say, oh yeah, this is of today. This is being fulfilled right now in the 20th century with the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It's a fulfillment of God's prophecy to bring them back from all nations. No, that was a prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's captivity and them coming back from that. Okay, so again, failure to rightly divide like things that happened thousands of years ago and things that are happening today. Big difference. Why can't they show us New Testament scriptures of the children of Israel coming back from all nations? Because it's not of the New Testament. That's why. Now, they'll say, oh, what about the 144,000? Oh, we'll go there. Okay. I just keep holding that whiteboard out there. You're wondering what's on that whiteboard, but we're going to go there, and you'll see about that. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And honestly, we could go all over the Old Testament to see this. We're just going to hit a few key points for sake of time. We could go all over the Old Testament to show you that the promises of children of Israel to be brought back to the land are all conditional upon their faith and obedience to God. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36. It says, if they sin against thee, talking about the people of Israel, if they sin against thee, for there's no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Go back to Genesis 13. We see right there again that when they're scattered into all nations, there has to be some repentance. They have to realize that they have done wrong. Okay? They can't just say, well, we're just going to continue in the same thing that got us kicked out of the land, but God's just going to bring us back anyway. Why would God? It'd be like if I kicked out one of my children out of my house. You know, let's say I have an adult child, and my adult child is living in fornication. God forbid. And so, and by the way, if I ever had an adult child that was committing fornication, they'd be thrown out of my house. Amen. You know, God forbid that would ever take place. Amen. But let's say I threw them out, and let's say they just continue living in fornication, and I bring them back. Would that make any sense? No. I threw you out because you're living fornication, but now I'm just going to bring you back, even though you're still living in fornication. Now, what would you'd say is, oh, he must have realized that he made a mistake when he kicked that child out. He's changed his mind. Here's the thing. God doesn't make mistakes like that. When God kicks you out, he means it. And God kicked them out, if you study the book of Matthew, it's because they rejected Jesus Christ that their city was burned and that their temple was destroyed and that they were scattered into all nations. If that hasn't changed, then why would God have brought them back? And if God's not the one that brought them back, then someone else brought them back. Because it's amazing. I mean, people say, well, wait a minute, it's a miracle. Now, I wouldn't say it's a miracle, but you know what I would say? It's a phenomenon. I would say it is unparalleled in human history. It is definitely very remarkable, but it's not a miracle, because when you have multi-billions of dollars, you can make a lot of miracles happen. When you have the money of the Rothschilds, when you have the money of the Jewish bankers of the world, you can make things happen. You can make something happen that looks like a miracle, but it's not a miracle. It's just you have the money to buy the politicians, and you have the money to buy the tickets and bring all the Jews back to Palestine, because you got the money to do it, because you're a fractional reserve lender. That's why you have the money to do that. Okay, because you can make money appear out of thin air, which some people would consider a miracle. It's more like a magic trick to make money. I mean, like if I brought a hat up and started pulling money out of a hat, like pulling rabbits out of a hat, no one would say I'm a miracle worker. They would say that I'm a magician. Okay. And so if you would look at Genesis 13, these are some of the promises to Abraham that Christians today will really focus on when they want to say, hey, that land belongs unto the Jews today. They'll focus on scriptures like Genesis 13, 15, where it says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to thee this land, to give thee this land to inherit it. Chapter 17, verse 8. Flip over to chapter 17, verse 8. It says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see the word everlasting and forever, I actually believe that. I believe that means everlasting, forever. Now, this can't be talking unto the Jews, because, frankly, they didn't have the land forever. They got kicked out of the land and they were gone from it for, what, 1,800 and some years? So for 1,800 and some years, they didn't have that land. That doesn't sound like an everlasting possession when you're kicked out of it for 1,800 some years. Well, but God just knew they're coming back. No, see, the promise is being made unto Abraham. and he's using the word the singular, and he says, I'm giving this land unto thee and thy seed. Well, all we have to do is go to Galatians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. But in Galatians chapter 3, it says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but he said, but as of one, to thy seed. And he said, that seed which is Christ. The seed of Abraham is Christ. So when you read this where it says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, he's saying, I'm going to give it unto you, Abraham, and to your seed, which is Christ, and all those that are in Christ. Because all they that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's what the Bible, if you're of faith, you're a child of Abraham. Remember when they told Jesus, the Jews told Jesus in John chapter 8, they said, we be Abraham's seed. And he said, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, you do the deeds of your father. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He said, Abraham is not your father. God is not your father. You're of your father, the devil. So these promises were made unto Abraham and to his seed. There's no promise that's just an unconditional promise that says all of the physical descendants of Abraham, all of the Jews or all of the Israelites have this land. It's for them no matter what they do, no matter how blasphemous they are, no matter what sins they commit. That's not true. And if that were true, if God really made a promise like that, then he's broken it many times by kicking them out of that land. So to sit there and say, well, that land belongs to them by virtue of the fact that they are the physical descendants of Abraham, that is meaningless. Now, go to Genesis 15. You're right there in chapter 17. Because a popular teaching that I've heard a lot is they say, well, you know, God never really fulfilled that promise to Abraham. Because they'll say, I don't know if you've seen the maps of the greater Israel borders, where they'll show you that it's from it's the land from the river of Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates. And they'll say, hey, that still hasn't been fulfilled. That needs to be fulfilled for the physical seed of Abraham. They say God has not yet fulfilled promises to Israel. And these dispensationalists always say, you know, there are a lot of Old Testament promises to Israel that God still has to fulfill. It's all been fulfilled unto that physical nation. And they've been rejected at this time. But look, if you would, let me just show you how this is a false doctrine. Look at Genesis 15, 18. It says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, see right there, God promised the Jews everything from the river of Egypt all the way to Euphrates. And I've seen all kinds of maps online where they draw this out. This is what Israel should have, all this land. Big chunk of this, chunk of that. Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. See, this is just a failure to study the Word of God. It's just a being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine to think, oh man, we need to make sure the Jews get this huge portion of land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Let's see if that's really what the Bible is teaching in that scripture. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, this is when the children of Israel are first coming out of Egypt. They haven't even inherited the land yet. They're about to inherit it for the first time. God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob no inheritance in the land. They were strangers and pilgrims in that land. They dwelled in tents in that land. They never owned that land. But he's bringing them out of Egypt to conquer and inherit that land. And they're going to the promised land. Look what God specifically says to them in Deuteronomy 2:9. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Look at verse 19. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. This land is within that space of river of Egypt to river of Euphrates. And God's saying, I'm not giving it to you. It's for Moab. It's for Ammon. It's not yours. So to sit there and say that God intends us to just physically, politically give them all that land, it all belongs to them, that's a promise that needs to be physically fulfilled. God said no about part of it even back then. And even when they first went in with Joshua, when they disobeyed God, even with Joshua, even though they had the faith to go into the promised land, they were not perfect. and they made some serious mistakes and they disobeyed God, and God told them, I'm not going to give you all the land. I'm going to leave the Philistines here over in the Gaza Strip. I'm going to leave them there. You're not going to be able to drive out the Hivites. You're not going to be able to drive out the Jebusites. I'm going to leave these. He never gave them all the land because they did not keep their end of the bargain. They never did. So you say, well, how is this going to be fulfilled? Well, if it's a promise that's made unto Abraham and his seed, which is Christ, to have the land forever, well, you know what? Someday in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning, and these people, the children of Abraham, will inherit all that land. Basically, all the believers that are the spiritual seed of Abraham, and even many of the physical seed of Abraham that are believers, are going to inherit this land in the millennial reign of Christ. And also in the new heaven and new earth will inherit all things. That's why it says it's an everlasting possession, and it's a land that he'll inherit forever. But to try to apply these forever, everlasting Abraham and his seed promises unto the Jews of today is a false doctrine. It is to totally misunderstand the whole history of the nation of Israel, which is a history of being removed from the land when they don't believe and being brought back when they do believe. Do the Jews today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Why did he kick them out? Because they rejected Christ. So why would he bring them back when they still reject Christ? It makes absolutely zero sense. So this is one of the lies of the Jews today is, hey, we own this land. This land belongs to us. No, God didn't put you. God did not say that you could just have that land and use it for as a den of iniquity. He didn't give you that land to turn it into some den of iniquity, a den of sodomy, a den of perversion, a den of false religion. No, a den of abortion. He gave you that land to be a light unto the Gentiles. He gave you that land for when you were obeying him and worshiping him and serving him. And when you stopped doing that, you forfeit your right to that land. That's why he never let you into it in the first place when you didn't believe. And that's why he kicked you out of it other times when you turned away from him. So that's one of the lies of the Jews today. Now, here's the next lie. Go to Acts chapter 7. The seventh lie of the Jews today is that the star on their flag is the Star of David. They'll lie to you. If you point to that star, you say, what is that star? They'll say, oh, that's the Star of David. And you know what's funny? We asked a bunch of rabbis. We asked all these rabbis, what is that star? And they said they had no idea. Every rabbi that we talked to had no idea where that symbol comes from. And I asked all four of them, I said, is that in the Bible anywhere? No. Now, the Bible talks a lot about David. So if there were a star associated with David, we'd read about it somewhere. We talked to all the Jewish experts, and they said that star is found nowhere in the Bible. We have no idea where that symbol comes from. Now, I can tell you exactly where that symbol comes from. That's the Star of Remphan. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 43. It says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which he made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So the only star that we see associated with the children of Israel is the Star of Remphan. When they worshiped a false god, they had the Star of Remphan as an icon and as a symbol. We never see a Star of David in Scripture, but the star of the false god Remphan. Yep. And so we know today that they are not worshiping the true God. Because the Bible says, he that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If the Jews do not believe on the Son, the Bible says they don't have the Father. So who do they have? Somebody else, a false god. Well, you know, call it what you want. Shekinah, the female goddess that they worship. We showed that in the Scripture this morning. Other things that prove that. Now, go, if you would, to 1 Timothy 1, where we started the sermon. 1 Timothy 1, and this is what I want to spend a lot of time on tonight. Because one of the biggest lies that they'll use is they'll say, we're Jews, and you're Gentiles. Okay, this is what they'll say. We're Jews, you're Gentiles. And when they spoke to us, they say, you know, you Gentiles, you know. They said, what you Gentiles call the Old Testament, we call the Only Testament, you know. So, you know, they basically, you know, call us Gentiles, and they basically, and they say, we're Jews, you're Gentiles. That's actually a lie. Now, the Bible talks about them in Revelation 2:9. And it's funny because sometimes people today will tell you, oh, the book of Revelation covers the tribulation, and the tribulation's all about the Jews. You know, tribulation's all. But here's the funny thing. The word Jews is used twice in Revelation. And both times it's calling them the synagogue of Satan. Both times. The only two times you'll find the word Jews in Revelation is in chapters 2 and 3. You say, well, it says Israel over here. Israel and Jews are two different things. Don't have time to go into it. But anyway, Revelation 2:9 says, it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, we know that only one religion uses synagogues, Judaism. And he said they say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Now, who uses a synagogue and says we're Jews? Obviously the Jews, okay? But you say, wait a minute, Pastor Harrison, they say they're Jews and they really are. But the reason that it says they say they are Jews and are not but do lie is because in Romans 2:28 it says, but he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the Bible says in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So in God's eyes, they're not Jews. In God's eyes, they're not, because they're not inwardly. So he says they say they're Jews and are not, but do lie, but are the synagogue of Satan. And it's interesting what he says in Revelation 3:9, because he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, why would he have to make them know that God loved the Philadelphians? Because you know what they think? Well, God loves us, but he doesn't love you. We're the chosen people, you're not. We're the Jews, you're the Gentiles. We're the chosen, you're the goyim, is the word that they use, you know, goyim, their Hebrew word for those that are of the heathen. That's what they consider us. I'm going to prove this to be false. I've already proved it spiritually false. Because the Bible says we're the Jews which are Jews inwardly. We're the circumcision because we rejoice in Christ Jesus. You're in 1 Timothy, but I do need to just quickly read from Ephesians before I get into this wonderful chart over here on the whiteboard. But Ephesians chapter 2 reads in verse number 11. Listen to this carefully. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what he says there in verse 12 is that in time past, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners. But in verse 19, he says, you're not strangers and foreigners anymore. You're fellow citizens now. So he says in verse 12, you're an alien of Israel. You're a foreigner to Israel. And in verse 19, he says, you're a citizen of Israel. So this idea of, oh, we're Jews, you're Gentiles. No, he says in verse number 11, don't miss this. He says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Are we still Gentiles?
No.
You were in time past Gentiles. You're called uncircumcision. But actually, through the blood of Christ, you've been brought nigh unto Israel. You're a citizen of Israel. You're a part of Israel. How can anyone read Ephesians 2 and not realize that we are citizens of Israel? That's what it says. When you were without Christ, you're a foreigner to Israel. Now you're made nigh unto Israel through the blood of Christ. Now you're a citizen of Israel. Now there's a bunch of people over in Israel today that call themselves citizens of Israel. I say they're a bunch of foreigners over there. A bunch of strangers and aliens. Why? Because they're not made nigh by the blood of Christ. In God's eyes, they're not of Israel. Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Those natural branches have been broken off. And we've been grafted in as the Gentiles. But think about this now. In order to immigrate into Israel, now this is really important. In order to immigrate to Israel, you can't just be anybody and just immigrate into Israel. You can't just, you know, for example, be a Mexican and say, I want to just go to Israel. Right? You know, you can't just be of Chinese and just say, you know, I want to immigrate to Israel. You can't be just an American and just say, I want to immigrate to Israel. No. In order to immigrate from Israel, you have to be able to prove that you're Jewish in order to immigrate to Israel today. Now, you can be someone of a different ethnicity and immigrate into Israel, but you would have to convert to Judaism, which involves renouncing Christ. In order to convert to Judaism, we spoke to several rabbis, and you have to renounce Jesus Christ. You cannot believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You cannot believe that he's the Son of God. So in order to become a citizen of Israel today, you either have to prove that you're Jewish, of Jewish blood, or you have to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two ways to immigrate to Israel. Have Jewish ethnicity or deny Jesus and join the religion of Judaism. It's a very rigorous conversion process that takes about a year and a half of just, you know, bowing down unto the rabbis and, you know, doing whatever they say or whatever. So anyway, I'm not really interested in it, so I don't have all the details. But anyway, let me just explain to you how ridiculous this is. To say, oh, you have to prove that you're Jewish, you have to prove that you're of Israel, then we'll let you immigrate, and it's called the right of return. Now, they won't accept DNA, and I'm going to explain to you why in a moment. They will not accept DNA. You could go to a DNA lab and prove that you're related to them, and prove that you're descended from the same Jews that they're descended from. They will not accept that. You have to be certified by them, by the rabbis, by their Jewish community. They'll certify whether you're Jewish or not. DNA, which has been scientifically proven to be accurate, which has been used to convict all kinds of criminals of the death penalty, and to exonerate and let other people go free because it is so accurate, they won't accept it. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. Because if they accepted it, it would prove everything that they believe to be a fraud. Now, let me explain this chart to you that I've drawn over here. I want to go over this with you. But first, let me read for you from 1 Timothy. Now, I've already proven that we're spiritually of Israel, right? That we're spiritually Jews, according to Romans 2, Philippians 3, and Ephesians 2. That's pretty easy to prove from the Bible. We could turn to many other scriptures. But listen to me. I'm about to really blow you away tonight, and I don't say that very often. And I'm about to make a really big promise, and I'm going to deliver on that promise. And when I first make this promise, many of you are not going to believe that I'm able to do what I say I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to promise to do something, and many of you are going to not believe that I'm able to fulfill what I'm going to guarantee you. But let me tell you something. I will deliver. Okay? And I don't say that lightly. just hear me out. Okay? Have I proven that we're spiritually the sons of Abraham? I mean, I've done that in many other sermons. Have I proven that we're of Israel? We've been brought nigh into Israel. We're citizens of Israel. Spiritually. Listen to me tonight. You're not going to believe me, but when I'm done, you will see it. I'm going to prove to you tonight that you are a physical descendant of Abraham. I'm going to prove it to you tonight. I'll go a step further. I am going to prove to you tonight that you are physically descended from Israel himself. Not even just of Ishmael or Midian. I'm going to prove to you tonight that you have physically descended from Israel. You say, I'm black. I'll prove it to you. You say, I'm Chinese. I'll prove it to you. I'm Korean. I'll prove it to you. I'm white. I'll prove it to you. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Anderson's out of his mind. There's no way he can prove that. Look, when I'm done tonight, the only people who will disagree with me are just people who don't understand science and math. No scientist will disagree when I'm done tonight. No mathematician will disagree when I'm done. That you... Well, surely you don't mean me. I mean you are descended physically from Israel. Not spiritually, physically. Let me step over to the board here. I know it's a tall order. It's a big promise, okay? But let me explain to you. Now, this is something that I actually learned when I traced my family tree. And when I figured out how this worked, this blew my mind. This blew me away. And I learned this about 5, 6, 7 years ago when I was tracing my own ancestry and my family tree. And I want you to pay very close attention because this is going to involve math. And so I want you to pay very careful attention. I'm going to explain this to you and make it as simple as I can. Okay, this is what a family tree looks like. Who's ever made a family tree before? You've lots of people. Great. Now, at the bottom of this family tree, we just have one person. These circles represent people. So at the bottom of the family tree, we just have one person, which is you. Now, you descend from two people, don't you? Your mother and your father. So if we go back one generation, you come from two people as a direct descendant, right? But if we go back another generation, you don't just have two grandparents, you have four grandparents. And it keeps doubling, doesn't it? Because you have two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-grandparents, and you have 32 great-great-great-grandparents. Everybody follow so far? And it keeps doubling because everybody has two parents, okay? So we're going to use exponents tonight, okay? Exponents will help us understand this because we started with one person, right? That's 2 to the 0th power equals 1, all right? Then in the first generation, we go back. We're going back one generation, going back to mom and dad. We have two parents, which is 2 to the 1st power. When we go back two generations to our grandparents, we have 2 squared, or 2 to the 2nd power, which is 4, 4 grandparents, right? If we go back 3 generations, we have 8 great-grandparents. That's 2 to the 3rd power. 4 generations, it's going to be 2 to the 4th power, 16. 2 to the 5th power, 32. 2 to the 6th power, 64. So the number keeps doubling, doesn't it? Now, that means if I were going to do a family tree that went back 5 generations, I would have to have a piece of paper wide enough to where at the top of that paper I'd be able to have 32 people's names, wouldn't I? Because that's how many ancestors I'm going to have directly in that 5th generation. Now, if I went to the 6th generation, my paper is going to have to be twice as wide because now I'm going to have 64 slots to put in names, right? Now, our parents are 2 different people. Our grandparents are 4 different people. Our great-grandparents are 8 different people. Now, how could we have, 3 grandparents? You know, it'd be like a guy with 2 wives and people are marrying their half-sister. It'd be a mess, okay? So these people are all unique people. You know, if I made a family tree like this, these would all be unique names, all unique people, all different people. You know, not like that song, I'm My Own Grandpa, you know, about living in the South and so forth. But anyway, so have you ever heard that song? But anyway, so anyway, you know, a normal family tree, going back 5 generations, all the names are pretty likely to be unique. And I've done my family tree to this level, and the names are all unique. It's all unique people, because there are a lot of fish in the sea, a lot of people in the world, right? Well, what happens, though, is that as we go back further, this number gets really big. Now, in order to understand how this chart works, we have to understand how long a generation is. Now, a generation has nothing to do with the lifespan, okay? You know, for example, my mother gave birth to me when she was 30 years old, okay? Most women give birth to children around that age. You know, the childbearing time would be pretty much between 20 and 40 these days. It would be the primary time that women are giving birth. So let's just take 30 as an average. My mom was 30 when she had me. If you go online and type in how long is a generation, the number that keeps coming up over and over again is 25, 25, 25. You know, sometimes you'll see 30, sometimes you'll see 20, 20 something. But let's just, 30 is a nice round number. And 30 is a very conservative number for this calculation, okay? So a generation is 30 years, meaning, you know, somebody has a child when they're 30, and then they have a child when they're 30, they have a child when they're 30. Nothing to do with lifespan. Okay, so that means that if we go back 10 generations, and a generation is 30 years, then that's 300 years, right?
Yep.
So let's just round off and say that if we went back in our family tree about 10 generations, we're going to be at about the year 1700. Does that make sense, everybody? About 300 years ago. Now, because our family tree is getting wider, if we wanted to do a complete family tree showing all of our ancestors back to the 10th generation, we would have to have a piece of paper that was wide enough to have 1,024 slots. Because 10 generations ago, there would be 1,024 people that we would directly descend from, right? Because it's going 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024 when we get to the 10th generation. Now, here's what I noticed when I did my family tree, though. When I went back 10 generations, you know what I started noticing? These are no longer unique people. Why? Because people marry their... Don't you hate it when you accidentally marry your seventh cousin and you didn't even know that she was such a close relative? You know, obviously, you don't know. I mean, who here can name their third cousins? Who even knows what a third cousin is, you know? But anyway, basically, this is what a cousin is. A cousin is the people that you share your grandparents with. You share the same grandparents, right? A second cousin is somebody that you share great-grandparents with, okay? So, for example, the children of cousins are second cousins. The children of second cousins are third cousins. The children of third cousins are fourth cousins. Okay, you don't have to understand all that. But what I want you to understand is that by the time I got to the 10th generation here, these 1,024 people were not all unique because there had been some intermarriage in that 300 years that had unknowingly taken place. Let's go back 20 generations. So now we're back around the year 1400. Well, if I wanted to have a complete family tree, I would have to have a piece of paper that could fit 1,048,576 names. That's a pretty big piece of paper.
Yep.
It's an unbelievably sized piece of paper. Now, do you think all of these people are going to be unique?
No.
Maybe not, right? Okay. Now, let me just show you the scripture. I'm going to come back to that chart. Just digest that for a minute. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." I want you to keep that phrase in your mind. Endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, in Titus, he just said avoid genealogies. But here he says to avoid endless genealogies. Now, I'm going to show you why genealogies are endless. They truly are endless. So in the year 1400, if I'm going to trace all of my ancestors, I mean, I'm going to tell you who all of my ancestors from the 1400s are, I would have to show you a family tree that just at the top would have a million some people, just in the top row, let alone everything else coming downward, right? If I were to go back 30 generations, now I'm only in the year 1100. I'm not even close to the time of Christ yet, am I?
No.
If I went back to the year 1100, 30 generations, I would have 1,073,741,824 ancestors in that generation. Now, listen, they're not all unique. And let me tell you why. There were not a billion people living in the world at that time. So there's a lot of repeating going on, right? You know what that shows? That a lot of people are descending from the same people.
Right.
Cannot help but intermarry. It's impossible not to because of these numbers. Now, but look. The real number that we want to go back to is not 1100 AD. Let's go back to 70 AD, because 70 AD is when all the Jews were scattered into all nations. And they were scattered into all nations. Okay? If we were to go back to 70 AD and we were to have a family tree that shows all of our ancestors in 70 AD and how they're connected, that top line would have 18,446,744,000,000,000 names from 70 AD. Now, who thinks that there were 18,446,744,000,000,000 people living at the time of Christ or shortly thereafter? No. In fact, the approximate population at that time was 200 million on this earth. Okay? Of that 200 million, let's just call 7 or 8 million Jews. You say, I don't like that number. Well, that number's not going to matter in a minute. Okay, so let's just call it 7, 8 million. Okay, so if there are 200 million people on the earth at the time of the temple being destroyed, and 70 AD, there are 200 million people on the earth, and about 7 or 8 million of them are Jews, that means if I have an ancestor from that era, there's a 1 in 27 chance that they were of Israel. That's not even counting all the mixing that could have taken place up to that point. But let's just use this number. Let's just say 1 in 27 people living at that time are descendants of Israel. And let's say that, you know, 200 million is the population of the earth. So basically, each of my ancestors has a 1 in 27 chance of being of Israel. Does everybody understand? Okay. How many slots am I filling in on that family tree? 18 quintillion slots, right? So think about this. What if I were buying a lottery ticket, and the odds of that lottery ticket coming up a winner are 1 in 27? Does everybody understand? Because that's the winning ticket that says, you're Jewish, you're of the chosen people, you are of Israel, you are an Israelite indeed. I've got a 1 in 27 chance of pulling that number. Okay, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, if you have a 1 in 27 chance, you're probably not going to win that lottery because you got 26 chances of losing. Okay, but what if I buy 18 quintillion lottery tickets?
You got it.
You think I'm going to win?
Yeah.
So what if I buy 18 quintillion lottery tickets and I got a 1 in 27 chance of striking Jewish? You think I'm going to hit it?
Yep.
Now, let me ask this. How many times do I have to hit it to be descended from Abraham? How many times do I have to hit it to be descended from Israel? So how can anyone in here say, I'm not descendant from Israel? I'm not Jew. I don't have a drop of Jewish blood in my body. You're saying that you basically, out of all these chances, because, and I realize that these are not unique people. Okay, there are not 18 quintillion ancestors. But there, you're filling out your family tree. There are 18 quintillion spots for you to write a name of someone in that generation that you directly descend from, and only one of them. Only one of them has to be an Israelite. Well, there weren't 7 or 8 million. Okay, let's just say 1 million. Right? Let me grab my pen here. Well, there weren't, 7 or 8 million. Okay, how about just one? How about a 1 in 200 chance? You got a 1 in 200 chance of your ancestor from that generation being an Israelite, and you're buying this many tickets. Think you're going to hit it?
Yep.
You say, well, Pastor Anderson, you're not taking geography into account. I mean, if you're in the Middle East, you're much more likely to hit it than if you're in Korea or China or Africa or, you know, I mean, what are the chances that you're going to hit it then? But wait a minute. You only have to hit it once. You only have to have one ancestor out of all these ants, only one. Has to be of Israel. Now you say, well, I'm Hispanic. Okay, first of all, people that are Hispanic, notice Hispanic, Spain. Did you know that Spain was one of the places where the Jews lived the most? There was a huge Jewish population in Spain until 1492, because in 1492, all of the Jews were forced to either be... In 1492, all the Jews had to either leave Spain or convert to Catholicism or die. Those are their choices. Well, guess what a lot of them did?
Left Spain.
A lot of them left Spain, but you know what a lot of them did? Converted to Catholicism. That's why today a huge portion of the Spanish population is directly descended from those Jews. Because a lot of them were the conversos, you know, they converted unto Catholicism. And then you know what those people in Spain and Portugal, who were Jews who converted to Catholicism, you know what their descendants did? They came to Mexico, they came to South America, they came to Brazil. So people all over Mexico, Brazil, South America, they are for certain going to have ancestors from Spain and Portugal somewhere in their big giant family tree of millions of ancestors. And for sure, there's going to be at least one of them that's a Jew. At least one out of millions of ancestors. Out of a quintillion chances, 18 quintillion, mind you. That's going to be, you say, well, you know, I'm black. I'm of Africa. You know, how can I be connected with Abraham? Well, stop and think about it. Israel, and we're not even talking about Abraham. I'm even saying you're of Israel. Okay. Think about Israel's children. You know what? One of Israel's children, Joseph, Guess where his wife was from? Egypt. Joseph's wife was of Egypt. Where is Egypt? Africa. Moses' wife was Ethiopian. His second wife was Ethiopian. So we already see, even in Bible days, intermingling with Africa, intermingling with the sons of Ham. I mean, if you think about it, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were half of Ham and half of Israel, because Israel's son, Joseph, married an Egyptian woman who's of Ham. So all of the Ephraimites and Manassites are descended of Ham. They're all have connections with Africa. And not only that, but all throughout history, you've had all kinds of merchants and missionaries and conquerors. Even, you know, you think of the Mongolian Empire that went all over the world and that conquered China, that conquered Japan, that conquered Korea. All the ships that sailed and went here and there and everywhere. You only have to have one ancestor. Out of your millions and millions of ancestors, you only have to have one that descends from Israel. And you are a direct descendant of Israel today. Only one is what's necessary. Now, anybody who understands what I explained just now, anybody who knows math, you know, we've got a certified accountant. Do you approve this message? We have a certified accountant in the front row here that just told me that he approves what I'm saying. Because any mathematician knows that this is true. And you know what? Any scientist will tell you this is true. We talked to the guy at the DNA lab. He said, you go back several hundred years, we're all the same. Because we're all, you know what? The Bible was right when it said we're all of one blood. That God has made the nations of the earth of one blood. You sit there and say, oh, I'm just purely a white person. Oh, I'm just purely Asian. I'm just purely African. No, you're not. No one is. No one is. That's why it's so ridiculous to take pride in that. Oh, well, I'm Jewish. You're a Gentile. Those Palestinians over there all descend from Abraham. Every single one of them. Well, no, you mean most. All of them. Every single Palestinian is a descendant of Jacob. Anybody who disputes that statement after seeing this information just doesn't understand math and doesn't understand science. And the guy from the DNA lab will tell you there's been so much mingling. And look, you can sit there and have your endless genealogy. It won't even be accurate. Because you know what you can't tell from a genealogy? Somebody who committed adultery and lied to their husband and said, oh yeah, this is your son. And he's not. People that are adopted and not told that they're adopted, or even they're told they're adopted and that information gets lost. I mean, who can tell you all the people in your lineage that were adopted? Oh yeah, my ancestors 300 years ago were adopted. You're not going to remember that. So there are adoptions, there's infidelity, there's traveling, there's conquest, there's merchants, there are missionaries. It doesn't matter where you're from, folks. God, you know why God said to avoid this? Because it hurts your mind to even think about this number. I mean, these numbers bend the mind. He's just like, just avoid it. You know, just avoid endless. You know what? They minister questions. I mean, does this make you feel really sure about your nationality now? No, it raises a lot of questions. Because now you're thinking, good night, who do I, you know, what, am I descended from, you know, Iroquois, Gypsy, African, Chinese, Korean, Caucasians? You know, well, you know, we're all mixed. There is no pure, you know, the Nazis, you know, the pure Aryan, baloney. There's no such thing. Because one little drop of Jewish blood. And I asked the leader of the Jewish congregation, I said to him, how Jewish is Jewish? I said, how many Jewish ancestors do I have? I said, I did my family tree and I said 10 generations back. So at this level, because I really did, I found someone with a Jewish name. And he said, well, as long as it's the matrilineal line, because they do it on the mother's side for some bizarre reason. As long as it's matrilineal, he said, then you're Jewish. Then we're all Jewish. But do you see now why Israel doesn't let you use DNA to return to the land? I want to return. I want to return to my homeland and my ancestors. Let me return to Israel. I'm an Israelite. Prove it. John Hagee ought to buy me a ticket. Help this Jew return to the homeland. I don't want to go, but here. Now look, this just goes to show you what a fraud this whole thing is of, well, they're the Jews and you're the Gentile. You know, don't say you're a Jew. Don't say you're of Abraham. You're not a son of Abraham. You're a Gentile. They're the Jews. These Palestinians, they're all of Ishmael. The Palestinians are of Ishmael and the Jews are of Israel. No, every Jew is also of Ishmael because of mixing. And every Palestinian is also of Israel. Now, some people who don't comprehend this, here's what they'll say. Well, how could we all be descended from Abraham when there were other people living at that time to descend from? Because you don't descend from one person. You descend from millions of people. And only one of them has to be a descendant of Israel for you to be a descendant of Israel. And the chances, I mean, I was going to put on the board the chances of you not being an Israelite. It had so many zeros it couldn't fit on the board. You know, this is your chance. It's like you have a .00000. It'd be like all over the wall. Like just, these are the chances of you not being of Israel. So you know what it becomes? Just statistically insignificant.
Yep.
At that point, any mathematician will tell you. You know, just went 0000, you know. So I could tell you tonight, you have a 99.9999999999999% chance of being of Israel. But, you know, it just makes more sense to just say 100. Let's just round up to the nearest significant digit and just call it 100%.
Yep.
And anyone who says, well, you know, there's still a chance, you need to go back to math class. And you need to go back to science class. Let me just wrap up my sermon with one last thing. Ezra chapter 10, because I'm running out of time, but I really wanted to drive that point in. Ezra chapter 10. Because this is what people will say, you know, people are just stubborn, my friend. People are really stubborn. You show them the truth and they just don't want to accept it no matter what you show them. So there are going to be some people who, you know how they're going to argue with this right here? Here's how they're going to argue with this. They're going to say, well, no, Pastor Harrison, because the Jews were really careful never to intermarry with other nations throughout history.
Yeah, right.
They were just, well, look, only a few slip-ups and you're bringing in all kinds of DNA. Okay, number one. But they say, no, Pastor Harrison, you don't understand. The Jews were just really careful not to intermarry throughout history. I mean, I know they were scattered into all nations. I know they were throughout Europe, but they only married each other. I've heard this so many times. They only married each other. They were really careful to just marry within the Jewish community, and that's how they preserved their identity. No, they preserved their identity through religion. That's of Antichrist.
Yep.
Okay, but you know, you say, oh, no, they really were careful to preserve that identity, Pastor Anderson. They did not mix. Well, first of all, what about the ones that converted and assimilated into the societies where they lived? They're mixing all over the place. And what about people that were non-Jews who converted to Judaism? In Esther chapter 8:17, it says many of the people of the land became Jews for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. And when they became Jews, they're going to intermarry now. So that logic falls apart. But let's see if that's really true. Let's go back to the days of Ezra. One example. I could show you tons of examples of intermarriage. I could show you Joseph marrying an Egyptian, Moses marrying an Ethiopian. I mean, I could show you tons of intermarriage. But let's just look at one example. Because remember, the Jews were really good. I mean, they were in Europe. I mean, they only married each other, Pastor Anderson. That's why your logic falls apart. Okay, Ezra 10:19. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass, and of the sons of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah, and of the sons of Harim, Maaseiah and Elijah and Shemaiah and Jehiel and Uzziah, and of the sons of Pashur, Elioenai, Messiah, Ishmael, Nethaneel, Jozabad, and Elasa, also of the Levites, Jozabad and Shimei and Kaliah, the same as Kalida, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eleazar, of the singers also, Eliashib, and of the porters, Shallum, and Telem, and Uri. Moreover, of Israel, the sons of Parosh, Ramiah, and Josiah, Malchiah, and Miamin, and Eleazar, and Malchijah, and Benaiah. And of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, and Abdi, and Jeremoth, and Eliah. And of the sons of Zattu, Eloenai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, and Jeremoth, and Zabad, and Azizah. And of the sons of Bebai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athli, and of the sons of Bani, Mesholam, Malak, and Adiah, Jashub, and Sheol, and Ramoth, and of the sons of Paeth Moab, Adna, and Kilal, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezaleel, and Benui, and Manasseh, and of the sons of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, Malchiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah, and of the sons of Hashem, Mattaniah, Mattatha, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei, of the sons of Bani, Maadai, Amram, and Uel, Benaiah, Bediah, Kela, Benaiah, Meremoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattaniah, and Jasau, and Bani, and Binui, Shimei, and Shelemiah, and Nathan, and Adiah, Machnabadi, Shashai, Sherai, Azareel, and Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shallum, Amariah, and Joseph, of the sons of Nebo, Jeiel, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zebina, Jadal, and Joel, Benaiah. All these had taken strange wives. And some of them had wives by whom they had children. I rest my case. Amen. They'd all taken strange wives. I mean, did you hear that list? That's one event. That's one generation. No, Pastor, they were really good about not intermarrying. They just kept it, you know, within the Jewish community. Right, sure. But you know what? People are just stubborn. This is their sacred cow. Israel, the Jews, they love that Star of David. It's of Remphan. They love this nation of people and think they're just so wonderful. Look, I don't love them or not love them any more than anybody else. They're just human. They're just people. You say, you hate Jews, then I'd be hating myself because I'm a Jew. Well, you just hate the ethnicity of Jews. I'm of the ethnicity of the Jews. Well, you hate Obama because he's Jewish. You know, you say he's a Muslim. He's Jewish. He's a Jewish Muslim, I guess. I don't know. You know what? I mean, look, just name anybody you want. I'll declare them a Jew right now. Just name who you want. You know, Sammy Davis Jr. converted to Judaism, but he was already ethnically a Jew. Be not deceived. You know, this is stupidity to sit there and say, oh yeah, the Jews are God's chosen people. No, if you believe in Christ, you're God's chosen people. Because we're all of one blood. We're all the same. We're all human beings. We're all related. And you know what? We are the chosen people if we believe in Jesus Christ. And those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are not the elect. Right. And you say, oh, the 144,000, they're going to be of those 12 tribes. Look, somebody said, well, you know, they don't know who they are, but God does. God could just pick 12,000 people randomly, and they'd be of Reuben with all this mixing. He could just pick 12,000 people randomly, and they'd be of Gad. They'd be of Asher. Random, anybody. But you know what? That's not true. Those 12 tribes in Revelation are Old Testament saints from back when those tribes actually existed and meant something. It don't mean anything anymore. No Jew can even tell you what tribe they're of today. Because they haven't gone their family tree all the way back to 70 AD. Okay. But thank God we're the chosen ones. Doesn't it feel good to be chosen? Doesn't it feel good to be the elect? You know, God's people, the holy nation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these spiritual truths, Lord. And thank you for giving us minds that can comprehend math. And that could learn why everything in the Bible was right. You were right when you said endless genealogies. You were right when you said that Abraham was the father of many nations. You were right, Lord, when you said just avoid genealogies and just figure out whether you're of Abraham by whether you have the faith of Abraham. Lord, please help us all to not feel that we are second-class citizens of the kingdom of God, but to know that we are of the chosen people. And Lord, help us to love the lost, whether they're so-called Jewish, you know, whether they be red, yellow, black, white, Lord. How ridiculous for someone to hate those of another race when, they must have an ancestor of those nationalities somewhere if we go back far enough. Lord, help us to go our separate ways, Lord, with just a renewed appreciation for our position in Christ and for our position as the elect. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go.